Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Rick Mazza is going to be our speaker for tonight. As you guys know, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians, and so if you guys can go ahead and make a warm welcome for Rick Mazza.
Hey, good evening, Sunday Night fan. How you doing? Good. All recovered from yesterday. What a fun time at the Harvest Festival, huh?
Yeah.
It was a good time indeed. Well, tonight we're going to be going into the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you need a Bible, we'll be sure to get you a Bible. If you already turned there, then that is awesome. You're ahead of the game. And if not, we'll give you a little bit of time to turn there. But we're going to take a look at this letter that Paul has written to the Corinthian church. But I want to start off before we do that with a news article that I read and came across. So this article is from the Christian Post. And it's talking about, the title of it is Americans' Acceptance of Sexual Immorality and How It's Growing. And this is a Gallup poll that was taken. Americans' acceptance of sexual immorality is growing, according to a Gallup report. And the Gallup report is a representative sampling of public opinion or public awareness concerning a particular issue or matter. When asked about the moral acceptability of a range of issues, five of the top six issues that saw an increase in acceptability were related to sexual morality. The largest increase in moral acceptability from 2001 to 2015 was for homosexual relations, which increased 23% or 23 percentage points from 40 to 63%. That was followed by having a baby outside of marriage, 45 to 61%. Heterosexual sex outside of marriage, 53 to 68%. Divorce rates, which went from 59 to 71%. And polygamy, meaning someone having multiple wives or husbands, that went from 7 to 16%. On August 2014, a study found that Christians who supported same-sex marriage are more likely to support other types of sexual immorality and behaviors, such as premarital cohabitation, meaning living with each other, no strings attached or friends with benefits, sex, abortion, and viewing pornography. This liberalization of attitudes towards moral issues is a part of a complex set of factors affecting the social and cultural fabric of the U.S. Regardless of the factors causing the shifts, the trend toward a more liberal view on moral behaviors will certainly have implications for such fundamental social institutes such as marriage, the environment in which children are raised, and the economy. This was from Frank Newport, editor-in-chief for the Gallup poll. So the article that we just read tackles the issue of Americans becoming more accepting towards sexual immorality. In tonight's passage, we read that Paul dealt with a similar issue involving the church of Corinth. He starts off by addressing the issue at hand, rebuking the church for not doing anything about it, and offers a solution to avoid sin, and with it affecting the rest of the congregation. This message may seem a bit harsh, but it is my prayer that we would come to understand the reasoning behind Paul's correction and learn to deal with this sin accordingly. We as Christians should not judge non-believers, but address sin within the church body and help restore its repentant members. I'll say that one more time. I don't have my clicker up here, but if we can switch the slide to the next one. It says, we as Christians should not judge non-believers, but address sin within the church body and help restore its repentant members. Let's go ahead and start reading with verse 1 in chapter 5. It says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much, God, for this evening. I want to thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that tonight, with all the undertones and the things that we can maybe misconstrue from this passage, God, I pray that your voice would just boom so much louder. God, we welcome your Holy Spirit here, and I pray that it would just touch our hearts and our minds, that we would be open, God, to receive what Paul's writing and talking about in this letter. Father, I pray that you would silence my words if it's not of you, and that we just give this night over to you, God. Speak to us. Let us be willing to hear what you have to say. And is your name, Jesus Christ, that we pray. God's people say, amen. Amen. All right, so let's check out. I'm gonna describe a little bit of what this story looks like, right? We notice here in verse 1, going back to the beginning, that it said, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So let's take a look at what this story looked like. You have here a young man, a Christian young man, that has two parents, a father and a mother. The mother sadly passes away, and so therefore the father decides to remarry. Now that the father remarries, he remarries a younger woman. Now, what ends up happening is what started off as something innocent, the young man starts to interact with his new stepmom. They start to have conversations, they start confiding in each other, and they start becoming a little bit too attached. And eventually, it ends up with him sleeping with her. Yes, you heard me correct. When Paul says a man has his father's wife, he's not talking about them having a cup of tea, enjoying a friendly conversation, or maybe having a Netflix and chill session, but they are straight up committing some serious sexually immoral sin. Not only was this against God's law, but it went against Jewish and Roman law as well. All around, a young man sleeping with a stepmom is something detestable to the majority of those who heard about it. Even now, as I share this narrative with you guys, I'm sure many of us in here are cringing at just the thought of that and thinking, man, something's wrong. And if you're not, well, we could talk afterwards. Now get this, because we're talking about the topic of sexual immorality, and Paul goes on to mention it over 3 times in a 13-verse passage, I find it imperative to determine what exactly defines sexual immorality. The word is often translated from the Greek word porneia, which we get the English word pornography. It's stemming from the concept of selling off. Sexual immorality is the selling off of sexual purity and involves any type of sexual expression outside the boundaries of a biblically defined marriage relationship. Any sexual activity, that's the key word. What is a biblically defined marriage, a relationship? Well, we can turn to Matthew 19, and if you don't want to turn there, you can look up on screen to get a really good viewpoint of what this looks like in God's word. And it says in Matthew 19, 4 through 5, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. When God created man and woman, he intended sex to be far more significant than mere pleasurable sensations. He designed it as an intimate union of body, soul, mind, and spirit to be exclusively shared between a husband and a wife. In essence, sexual intimacy within a marriage should draw us to deeper worship of God, who intended sexuality for his glory and our delight. It is intended to be a joyous celebration of the intimate love that a man and a woman share together in the covenant relationship called marriage. So you see, contrary to our current culture's belief, sex is not just another biological urge demanding satisfaction, and we shouldn't treat it as such. The choice is yours to decide on whether or not you want to enjoy sex the way God intended it or settle for something mediocre. Now you may be saying, wait a minute, there's nothing mediocre about sex. In fact, it's the greatest thing I've ever experienced. And you may be right to a certain degree if you think so, but if you think what you're doing right now and the things you're engaging with sexually outside of marriage are good, it pales in comparison to God's vision. See, God's vision and how he intended sex and how to enjoy that is described in his Bible as something pure, as something holy, as something that's designated between a man and a woman after they've committed each other till death do them part. And partaking in these types of behaviors, it robs yourself of the joy that God has planned for you when you obey his commands. Let me clarify something to you right now in case there's any confusion. God is all for sex within the boundaries of marriage between a man and a woman. He doesn't think it's filthy or forbidden. He created it, and he will bless it with the time you have with your spouse, as long as it's within the confines of a monogamous heterosexual marriage. So in other words, guys, once you say, I do, then it's on. Big time. So you don't got to worry about it. I'm telling you, it's nothing that you have to be ashamed of. Once you say, I do, people say that he's crying because he's looking at his bride so beautiful, but we know they're a Christian couple and we know why he's crying. Come on, we know, we know. So shout out to all my Christian friends, whether they just got engaged or married. Y'all, I ain't mad at you, not one bit. So in contrast to when we take sex outside of the parameters of marriage and God's original design, we taint it, we abuse it. And in the end, we are left unsatisfied, unhappy, and we find ourselves in the middle of more sexually immoral behavior. You see, we too, like this young man Paul is referring to, can fall into the deceitful trap of sexual immorality. See, in the beginning, guys, we were shocked to find that this young man slept with his stepmom, right? We thought, that is just disgusting. That's the worst. But I begin to think, what if we were to revisit that passage in verse 1? And what if the scripture went a little something like this? It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not named among the Gentiles, that a man sleeps with his girlfriend after 6 months, that a man would hook up after the first date, that a man sends or receives suggestive photos, that a man would click on a pornographic image, that a man would lustfully look at a woman. Or what if the verse said something like this, that a man would partake in a sexual joke? Ouch. See, all these things mentioned, as well as countless others, are taking sex out of God's original design and therefore become classified as sexually immoral behavior. In other words, we are no better than this man who slept with his mom if we do not uphold sexual behavior the way God originally intended. In verse 2, Paul expresses his concern with how the believers are okay with allowing this young man to engage in such an immoral act. It says, "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." It describes the members as being puffed up, meaning they were arrogant, when they should have felt sad and mournful as if a close friend or relative had passed away. Even today, you will hear members of the body that will say, "Because of my freedom in Christ, I can do what I want, so don't judge me." And instead of using that freedom to draw closer in a relationship with Christ, they use it to fulfill the lusts of their flesh. This presents a problem not only for the individual believer that's living out sin, but it affects the congregation as a whole. Although Paul mentions in the next two verses that he's not there physically, by the Holy Spirit, he is led to instruct the church to take necessary action on how to deal with a sexually immoral man. And let's read what he says, starting in verse 5. It says, "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Yikes. That sounds extremely harsh. Deliver him over into the hands of Satan. But before we criticize Paul's plan of action, it is important to determine the ultimate goal and purpose of what he's trying to do and what he's trying to achieve through this discipline. His hope is not that the believer would perish, but that he would be saved. You see, there is a difference between a believer who is living according to the flesh versus a believer who is living according to the Spirit. If you are a Christian who is seeking the Lord, surrendering your desires and drawing closer to Christ, it doesn't mean you'll never sin again. Although you will still sin, you are not living day to day for the sole purpose of satisfying your flesh as you did before you knew Jesus. You confess your sin and turn from what you're doing. 1 John 1:8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." On the flip side to that, if you are a Christian who enjoys the company of your fellow brothers and sisters, but have no desire to live according to God's commands, you are being led by the flesh. Therefore, it is better for you to be taken out of the church in hopes that you would realize the destructive consequences of your sin and turn back to Jesus. Romans 8, 5 through 9 says the following, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." The ultimate goal is this, that the young man would come to his senses, realize the emptiness of life lived according to the flesh, and repent. So many times it is our tendency to criticize a believer or enable their sexually immoral sin because we don't think it's a big deal or it doesn't sound as bad as sleeping with a stepmom. But the truth is that sin is sin, regardless of its size. Paul further illustrates this point by comparing unaddressed sexually immoral sin in the church to leavened bread. Leaven is a substance typically known as yeast, which causes bread to rise. He says, just the smallest amount will affect the whole lump. So right now we're going to talk to our virtual friend, Lauren, who's going to give us a little bit of a video tutorial on what exactly this leaven or yeast does to the bread. So this is now a video showing you of how just a little bit of that yeast is making the whole thing rise. And the reason I want to show you that and we get an understanding of it is because that is how sexually immoral sin, when it infiltrates the church and the body of believers. You may think it's no big deal that they're lustfully thinking about this other person. It's no big deal that they're partaking in this activity. It's not as bad as this. But if that sin is not addressed, it affects the whole thing, even just the smallest amount. And the same thing happens when sin is left unaddressed in the church. It will end up affecting more than just the individual living a life of sin. It will affect everyone in the congregation. Now, a key thing to note in verse 7 is that after Paul tells us to purge, which means to remove, cleanse, and purify the old leaven, which represents sin, he references Christ as our Passover. Does anyone have any idea what he's talking about when he mentions Christ as the Passover and what that's referencing? Maybe, maybe not. Well, I'll tell you what it is. If you go home, we're not going to get into the full story today, but you can find what Passover is all about when you visit the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 1 through 28. I encourage you guys to revisit it at home, take the time, but I want to point out just a couple key things within this passage. The first one being in verse 5, it says in Exodus 12, 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." See, that lamb without blemish represents Jesus. Jesus, our Savior, the one that came to this world, was without blemish, without sin. There was no impurity in him at all. And he took our sins and he died for us. He became that lamb without blemish whose blood conquered death so that death would pass over us. See, in that time, the children of Israel, they were still in Egypt. They were in bondage and they were going to be delivered. And so the angel of death is one of the plagues was going to come by. And Moses was instructed by God to find the lamb without blemish, to put the blood on the doorpost. Therefore, it would pass over them. The other thing to know is that as this was happening, it allows us to remember what that represents even today. That when we want to go back to sin or when we allow sexual immoral things to start entering our minds, to remember the Passover, to remember what Jesus did for us, that he set us free, that we don't have to go back to the things and how things were to be trapped and in bondage to death and sin, but we're given life in Jesus and to remember that Passover. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, it says, And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. He saved us from death when we were dead in sin, going nowhere, and he chose to give us life to restore us. He didn't judge us, but offered restoration. And if Jesus didn't judge us sinners, why do we as Christians think that we can judge the non-believers? In verse 8 of Exodus, it says, "Let us keep the feast." It's still referring to the Passover and the importance of remembering what God did for his people and what Christ did for us on the cross. Exodus 12, 14 through 15 says, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." I'd like to point out that Paul's approach to disciplining sexual immorality in the church is very similar to what we read in the verse of Exodus. The believer who continues to live a lifestyle driven by sin is like the leavened bread, and he must be cut off to not affect the rest. Also, something to know is that he mentions a feast in verse 8. A feast is a happy celebration, meaning that we as Christians should not be miserable because we don't have leavened bread, wishing that we could sin. But we should be rejoicing that God has delivered us from death and he's given us peace and joy. Why is that important? Because if you are a Christian that is envious of the life of a worldly person or feel tied down by the rules of a Christian religion instead of experiencing joy and peace, you are not living in sincerity and truth. As believers, we should want to please God and trust that he has nothing but good for us. Yes, we will face trials. We will have the urge to do sexual things and be involved in sinful behavior, but we can turn to him, our true hope and help in time of need. Instead of living a life unsatisfied and filled with disappointment, we can have purpose and true fulfillment in Jesus. Whenever you are faced with the feeling of, "God, this doesn't seem fair. Why do they get to partake in this and I have to wait?" Remember the thoughts that our Heavenly Father has towards you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." This is crucial to remember because if you truly believe God wants the absolute best for you, then you will not settle for anything less than doing what he asks you to do. If he is asking you to withhold from sexual pleasure till marriage, it is for your good. As we move on to the next couple of verses in Corinthians, there seems to be a little bit of a confusion. Paul mentions in his early epistle to not keep company with sexual immoral people. So they were under the impression that he was referring to all the sexual immoral people that were around. But he was referring specifically to those that would call themselves a fellow believer or brother or sister in the faith. He goes on to say in verse 12 and 13 that only God can judge those who are on the outside, meaning we have no business as Christians to judge the world. We shouldn't be shaking our fists at the people who engage in sexual immoral behavior or correct those involved in heavy sexual sinful activity if they are not a believer. Of course, this isn't to say that we shouldn't stand up for truth or voice our beliefs, but we shouldn't condemn those that have yet to experience what a relationship with Christ looks like. We're going to go ahead and read verse 13 in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it reads the following. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So it appears that our chapter ends on a little bit of a sad note. It looks like that young, immoral man was kicked out of the church. But I am so thankful for 2 Corinthians 2, 4 through 11. And if you want to turn there now, you can, or you can make a note to read it at home. But Paul, in this epistle, in this letter, revisits the situation again with this sexually immoral man, and he reaffirms God's love, compassion, and grace. It says the following, "But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me." He's talking about the sexually immoral man. The sexually immoral man has not grieved him. He says, "But all of you, the church, because all of you to some extent, not to be too severe, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him." Paul is grieved because the church obeyed and kicked out the young man, but when he repented, they didn't let him back in. They were quick to judge and call him out on what he was doing wrong, but they weren't quick to help restore. It appears that the discipline worked, but Paul is telling the church to not get too carried away. The man has repented, so we must welcome him back and help restore him. See, the church wasn't allowing him back, and Paul says that this type of rebuke is unnecessary and harmful, especially when the person has repented of his ways. It made Paul sad, the same way that it should make us sad when we don't allow a repented believer to come back. I'm thankful for 2 Corinthians 2 because I would have been that brother outside crying to come back in. And I believe that there's some of us here with the sinful past that God has saved us from when we were all in sin. We would have been out there. We would have been kicked out. We would have been judged. But I'm thankful that he's saying if they've repented, just like God, when we repent, forgives us, he's urging the church to forgive, to restore, to bring them back. Luke 17:3 says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." And in the end, this truly reflects the heart of our gracious Father. He disciplines the ones he loves, but ultimately he wants us to be with him. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." God longs for us to come to repentance. If you're a believer today that has been living a life driven by your sinful passions, come to God and allow his grace to prompt you to draw closer to him. Be restored and not shut out from the body of believers. If you do not have a relationship with Christ, I want you to know that there is absolutely nothing you have to do to try and make yourself better. If you're living a lifestyle contrary to everything mentioned tonight, know that it is not our place to judge you, and God doesn't want you to fix who you are, but to come to Him just as you are. Whether you're emotionally drained, filled with questions of why is this happening to me? Is there more to life than my daily struggles? If you're physically tired, mentally drained, and being dragged in different directions involved in substance abuse or unhealthy relationships, know that God wants to give you peace and joy. You have nothing to lose, but so much to gain. To a Christian, this life may seem like a difficult life full of restrictions, but I'm here to tell you it is quite the contrary. Life can still be difficult to face, but it is a life full of freedom, hope, and purpose. It is all accompanied by a gracious, patient, unrelenting, loving Father that wants to bless you. Every day will not be a walk in the park, but you will have peace that surpasses all understanding, and the love and support of a body of believers that are journeying with you. We move forward praying and practically helping each other, and it's all powered and backed by the unconditional love of our Heavenly Father, a God that wants nothing more but intimate relationship with His creation. I want to go ahead and take this time, since we have just a little bit of minutes left, to pray for you guys. And this isn't mean, if everyone can just bow their heads and close your eyes, this isn't saying, oh, you know, I'm going to sign over my life to something or just give up all my rights. That's not what it is. I just simply want to pray for you. But I want to pray for two specific groups of people. If you are someone that has been a Christian for some time, or you are walking with the Lord, or maybe just for a little bit, and you find yourself in just a sinful lifestyle, and you just say, you know what, Lord, I really just want more of what you want for my life. I'm done with this. I'm done of dealing with this sin that just leaves me empty, that leaves me wanting more, and I'm never satisfied because I don't have peace. I don't have the joy that you give. And with everyone's eyes closed and heads bowed, if that is you and you are one of those Christians, I just want to pray for you. I don't want to ask. This is total discreet, not for the sake of anyone else to know. It's simply just to pray for you, saying, I want to take this stance to say, Lord, I'm done with this. I don't want to deal with this anymore. And yes, you will fall, or yes, you may fall. It doesn't matter. Don't even think about that right now. Only think about that as of right now, this moment, you want to take a stance. Say, Lord, I'm done with what this world has to offer and living according to the lusts of my flesh, but I want you and everything you have to offer. Go ahead and raise your hand if that's you, and I just want to pray for you. If that's you here tonight, praise God. I see your hand. You can put your hand down once you put it up. If there's anyone else that just wants prayer, again, this doesn't mean like, oh, hey, after this, I have plans to do other things. I'm still going to do it. That doesn't matter. This is just to pray for you that right now, you want to take that stance. You want to say, Lord, I'm done with this sin. I'm done. And I want you to take full control. Anyone else? Praise God. You can put your hand down. Praise God. The next group that I want to pray for tonight is maybe those of you that are here and you're like, I've never heard of anything like this. Like, I don't know. I do what I want when I want, and that's it. But maybe you're searching, and maybe you've been going through different type of relationships. You've been experiencing different type of things and highs that are giving you a moment of happiness. But in the end, it's leaving you unhappy. It's leaving you without any joy. It's leaving you wondering, like, why are you even here? If you heard anything tonight, I want you to know this. It is not our place to judge you. We do not judge you. We are not looking down on you. We have no right to do that. And God isn't judging you. He wants relation with you. And if you just come to Him now, as you are, even in the middle of whatever ugliness that's going on, maybe it is an affair with a stepmom. Maybe it's being in a relationship with multiple people. Maybe it's engaging in activity that maybe someone hasn't even heard of. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, if you're here tonight and you're done with that and you're just saying, Lord, or even if you're saying, I'm going to continue, but hey, if this God's going to get me out of it or rescue me or come and meet me, then I want you to put your hand up. And we're all together going to pray with you that God would just take full control of your life moving forward from now. And it doesn't mean that, again, you don't have to change anything. You don't have to rearrange and say, okay, well, next week after I make this last call, this last run, or this last time of going to this, just I need this in my life. Don't worry about it. If you're going to continue, that's fine. Allow Jesus to make that change. Allow him to be the one that impacts your life, because that's what he did for us. He has grace. He has peace. He has love. All these things, a purpose, nothing but good is what God wants for you. And if you've heard otherwise, or people have been talking about a religious God that's ready to strike you down, that is not the case. Our God loves you so much, and he wants relationships. So if that's you here today, and you just want to take that stance, and we're going to pray with you, go ahead and raise your hand. Go ahead and raise your hand. If there's anyone here tonight that has never taken a stance, that praise God, I see your hand, and you can put it down. Praise God. Praise God, I see your hands. You can put it down. Praise God. Praise God. Anyone else? Anyone else? This is awesome, guys. Praise God. Okay, so together as a church, we're going to go ahead and pray. Church, I'm going to ask you that as a body that we just all pray this prayer together. It's really simple, and it's something that as a Christian will just reaffirm your faith that much more. And as a first time coming to know Jesus, it'll help you declare that stance. So just repeat after me. Lord, I recognize I am a sinner. I am in need of your grace. I invite you to come into my life. I surrender my desires to you and ask you to help me to see you as the true loving Father you are. Lead me, teach me. My life is yours. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God, guys. Let's just give a round of applause to... And for those of you that have raised your hands, I want to welcome you. It is an exciting time. This just makes me so pumped to know that you took that stance. We're just excited to do life with you, not to judge you. That's the biggest thing I want to encourage you guys. And so today's challenge, before I walk off this stage, I just want to say this. Let us not be quick to judge, but let's be quick to restore. Instead of looking at someone, wondering what needs to be fixed or wondering what needs to be changed or judging them for their sinful lifestyle, let's love them like Jesus has shown us love. Let's use discipline as Paul did with a believer when necessary, but to do it in love with hopes that he will repent and then reaffirm your love to them and restore them by walking beside them, praying with them, encouraging them. Let us be slow to judge and quick to restore. God bless you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds. This is the day that life